Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is going to be the message that I delivered this last Sunday at the church in which I pastor on Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning. And it will help us to understand the basis of where we are today, because it tells us about the foundation of God's creation and points to Him. And so hopefully that will be able to help build your worldview in that way to be able to leave a legacy. And before we do that, though, I want to direct you to some of the announcements. First of all, make sure you're following us on the website and updating yourself with the news there. Be sure to follow us on Facebook or Twitter, and give us feedback if you will. I'd appreciate that. You can give me feedback directly at steve@thelegacypodcast.com, or you can do that a number of different ways on the website. I'm trying to make the introduction sections a little bit shorter. My wife mentioned to me that that was something I needed to work on, and so I'm going to work on that, making it a little bit shorter. So anyway, be sure to follow us on those social media, and then make sure that you give us feedback in the various ways that I normally mention: iTunes, show notes, and steve@thelegacypodcast.com, or the contact section on the left margin. And then also consider supporting the show. You can do that by becoming a Legacy Partner member, and that's our premium membership. It's $30 a year or $3 a month, and you get about $50 worth of value right now. That's going to continue to increase, and it helps support the show at less than 25 cents an episode. So consider that if you like what you hear. And most importantly, though, continue to listen and continue to tell others about it so we can grow the community. Well, that takes care of the introduction for today. So hope you now are able to enjoy this episode with the message that I brought this last Sunday at Mount Tabor Baptist Church on Genesis chapter 1. The Bible. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at chapter 1 and the first three verses of chapter 2 to help us gain a perspective on creation from the Word of God. And what we have here is we have four truths regarding creation. And the first one is this: the power behind creation is unparalleled. The power behind creation is unparalleled. It's unparalleled in how it came to pass. It's interesting that we read in the scriptures that God spoke into existence all that is. He says, "Let there be light." And there was light. He said, "Let the waters divide from the upper waters and the lower waters. The firmament is separated from the earth." And it was so. He says, "Let there be stars in the heavens." And there were stars in the heavens. You know, you talk to scientists today, and you know, there's all kinds of theories about how the universe came into being from a Big Bang and all this kind of stuff. And they talk about how there's all different kinds of stars, and one star was formed this way and another star was formed this way. And then you've got supernovas, and you've got explosive stars and green giant or red giants. Green giants, the guy that carries the, the red giants. You've got all these kinds of different inputs that would effectively make creation what it is, when the bottom line is God said it and it was so. Amen. That's power. I mean, I can't even tell my kids to clean up their room when they do it. God's able to speak into existence all there is, and it comes to pass. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." That's power. Unparalleled power. It's also unparalleled power in what he used to bring about creation. The scholars use the word, or the phraseology, ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. In other words, he created all the world from nothing. He didn't, like, when we make something, my wife is great in the kitchen. She's able to cook all kinds of meals. And, you know, we say that she cooks from scratch. And she really does cook from scratch. But she uses material to make the food. God didn't do that. God just said it out of nothing. And it was so. That's incredible power. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made from the things which are visible. That's incredible power. It's also unparalleled in the extent to which he created. You know, he made all the space, the stars, the vast universe. You know, it's interesting that astronomers today, scientific scholars who investigate the planets and the universe, they are continuing to revise the distance of stars. It seems like every year they come out and say, well, we found another one further away. We found another one further away. They're continuing to find out new information about how big and vast the universe is. God created all of it. As big as it is, he created all of it. But then you bring it down on a smaller scale. And we have scholars in other ways, other scientists that are investigating DNA and the elements that make up human life and other life forms. And they're continuing to analyze this on a microscopic level. And they're continuing to find more and more information. You know, I will not be surprised. You know, it was just 10, 20 years ago when they didn't know about DNA. And now they've got all kinds of DNA evidence. I wouldn't be surprised if 50 years from now they realize that each DNA molecule has a DNA structure to it. Wouldn't that be amazing? But it wouldn't be surprising. Because God is able to create the vastness of the universe, and yet he's able to create the microscopic details of the DNA. That's power. He's also created a world that is unparalleled in intelligence that was put into it. The world displays great intelligence by having inputted DNA, diversity, complexity. The saying is that you can't put into something that you don't have. There's nothing that we can create, nothing that we can make, nothing that we as humans can develop that we do not already have the intelligence for. And so when we look at the intelligent universe, when we look at the vastness of it, the complexity, when we look at the details of it, it demonstrates to us the intelligence of God, because he has to be even greater than that to be able to create it. And so it displays the power of God. Psalm 8 verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Jeremiah 10 verse 12 says, "He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom, and he has stretched out the heavens at his discretion." Jeremiah 32 verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Jeremiah 51 verse 15 says, "He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding." You know, I'm often amazed at the ability of great painters to create this beautiful picture. I have never been very artistic, and so anytime I see somebody who is artistic, it amazes me. But you can find some great creative work among painters who are able to take a blank canvas. It just amazes me. They're able to take a blank canvas and through the picture that they have in their mind, take a paintbrush or two and some paints, and they're able to paint that on the canvas, and it comes out to be a beautiful landscape or a beautiful seascape or a beautiful portrait. That amazes me. But how much greater is it that God, who is not, he doesn't use any kind of material to begin with. He doesn't have a canvas. He just starts from nothing and creates the seascapes and landscapes that we see in our world. The ones that are the backdrop for the painter painting his picture. That's incredible. We think about the chemist who is able to develop all kinds of pharmaceutical drugs for us by in the laboratory mixing different elements together and creating some kind of substance that changes our chemistry within our body. But how much greater is it who a God who is able to create those elements to begin with so that they can be mixed together and have the chemical principles that they do? That's amazing. There is nothing like the power that God has displayed in creation. That same God who spoke into existence the world, who created the microscopic level and the vastness of the universe, is the same God that it says holds all things together. by his applied word today. It is a sovereign God. And he is in control of our life, and he's in control of your life. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The Lord deserves our glory. Secondly, there are patterns in creation that are instructive. The patterns in creation are instructive. And I've identified five different patterns here in Genesis chapter 1. And the first one is a math pattern. Some of you like math, you'll like this. Math pattern. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "God called the light day, and the darkness he called light. So the evening and the morning were the first day." And then he goes on and talks about the second day and the third day. What's God doing? He's creating math. He's adding one thing to another. He's using numerical sequence to bring about problems or solve problems. And then also in verse 6 it says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Well, now he's created division. And then we look in verse 7, it also talks about the dividing waters that were under the firmament from the waters above the firmament. Verse 8, it talks about the second day. So now he's gone into adding from the first day to the second day. And then verse 22, it says, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply." So now he's multiplying. He's got addition. He's got multiplication. He's got division. And then in Genesis chapter 2, it says that he took from Adam's rib. So now he's got subtraction. He's a God of mathemication. Mathemication. See, I develop words all the time. Of mathematics. So we have counting, adding, dividing, multiplying. God is a God of math, logic, music, order. One of the things I always like about math is that it's consistent. You can depend upon it. 1 + 1 always equals 2. There's no exceptions. One of the reasons why I have very much disliked grammar in English, and spelling particularly, is because there's all kinds of exceptions. I used to always fuss because it seemed like there was more exceptions to the rule than there actually was the rule. And they teach you the rule and they go on for days and days about all the exceptions to that rule. Well, with math, that's not there. You learn the rule and then there's no exceptions. I like that. And it shows us the consistency and the dependability of God. Because he's like that. He doesn't change. There's no exceptions. He's not good except for the few times where he's bad. He's good all the time. He is a God who can be depended upon. The next time you do math, give God praise that he has created consistency and dependable patterns. And then there are the celestial patterns. Genesis chapter 1 verses 20 says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." Verse 15, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so." Verse 16, "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also." Verse 17, "God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." You see, by his creation, he developed a system. He developed some patterns of seasons. He developed patterns of nighttime and daytime. He developed all kinds of patterns that help us to identify time and seasons and years and months. And he put the rotations of the earth around the sun and the rotation of the earth around itself, around its axis. All of these things were designed by God so that we might be able to make divisions between times and seasons and years and months. Why is it that we can navigate by the stars? If you took a navigation class in the military, the Navy, or something like that, they would teach you how to navigate by the stars. And how can we do that? Because God has placed celestial patterns in the skies so that we might be followed, so we might be able to follow them. How can we keep time? Because God has placed in his system of creation ways by which we can identify time. Why do we have seasons? Because God has placed these patterns in the universe for us. You know, it's amazing that even pagans get a benefit from this. Because he's placed it into his creation. You know, the big talk of this year is the Mayan calendar that's supposed to end in, you know, December of 2012 or whatever it is. And so, you know, there's a lot of speculation on whether that will be the end of the universe because, you know, they couldn't calculate anything beyond that. You know what I think it was? I think they just ran out of tablets to write on. They said, well, that's good enough. That's so far out in the future. I don't think, you know, they just didn't even think It has nothing to do with the end of the years or end of the times or whatever it is. We don't know when that's going to be. The Lord has that upon his own time schedule. But what it points to us or what it identifies for us is that even the pagans get benefit from this grace that God has given by the patterns in the skies. They were able to identify certain seasons and times and years and calculate all these things and put it onto a calendar. Because God has developed celestial patterns. So the next time you look at your watch and see what time it is, remember, or maybe the next time you look at your calendar to find out what day it is, let it be a reminder for you to praise God for his celestial patterns. And then there's reproductive patterns. We see this all over in Genesis where it says, each according to its kind. In verse 11 it says that the fruit tree was supposed to yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. In verse 12 it says, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. Verse 21 it says, according to their kind, according to its kind. Verse 24 it says, according to its kind. In verse 24, according to its kind. In verse 25, according to its kind. Three times it says, according to its kind. And so the idea is he repeats that phrase over and over again because it develops this whole concept of creating these creatures that were then to multiply, to reproduce according to their kind. And so we have distinctions, one kind differing from another kind. Sometimes scientists think that they developed this whole classification system of genus and species and kind, and I don't remember all the other stuff we're supposed to learn in biology about all the different kinds of species. God created all that. He was the one that originally defined all the distinctions and all the differences between them. One kind could not reproduce another kind. Each kind was given the ability to be fruitful and produce an abundance. I have been fighting this problem. It's getting better, but I have been fighting this problem in my garden since I created it a few years back, called spiny amaranth. I don't know if you all know what spiny amaranth is. It looks like a pigweed. It's got spines on it, though. So it's in the pigweed family. But it's nasty stuff. And it reproduces from the cutting of the root. So if you don't get all up, it'll come back from the root. But worse than that, each plant has an average of 100,000 seeds. Well, what are the chances of being able to get all that up in your garden? It's a challenge. Now, why does it have 100,000 seeds? Because God created it to reproduce. It is amazing the biological makeup that God has put within his creatures to reproduce. And he's done all this so that there might be an abundance upon the earth. The next time that you see a seed of one of God's creatures, give him praise because he has created a means by which all creatures on the planet can reproduce, be fruitful, and multiply. And then he's also created the work-rest pattern. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which he had created and made. And so he has identified for us a balance in life. He doesn't want us to work 7 days a week. He wants us to be able to have rest and balance that with work. And work and balance that with rest. And so he's created systems and he's created patterns within his creation so that we might be able to do that. There is a need for recuperation. Our bodies and our minds need to have some time of rest and recuperation. If you exercise your muscles one day, if you continue to do that day after day after day, your body will no longer get stronger, but it'll get weaker because it needs to be rested. It needs to be recuperated. The same thing is true with land. You talk to someone who is a grass farmer, they'll tell you if you continue to graze the grass over and over and over again, what happens? You no longer have a pasture. It needs time to rest. and needs to recuperate. And God has placed these patterns in the world so that we might benefit from them. That's why Jesus says the Sabbath was not made for man, or not, the man was not made for Sabbath, but what? The Sabbath was made for man. In other words, he has placed these things in it for our benefit. Not so that we might become slaves to a Sabbath, but rather that we might be able to use these patterns for our work and rest. Now, if you're not, and the other thing that this involves is it involves some trust in God. Because if we take time away to rest, we're not being productive. Now, I'm one of those kind of guys, you can talk to my children about this. I always like doing something. I got to be working. I got to be doing something. I got to be planning or growing or I got to be doing something. And it's good for me to take time and say, no, I'm trusting God. If it doesn't get done today, it doesn't get done. God is in control. And we need that as human beings to be able to step back and say, God, you're in control. I'm not going to try to take control today. I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to trust in you. And he's placed that in there for us so that we might rest. If you're not doing so, I would really encourage you to begin the pattern that God has set of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. I don't want you to become legalistic about it to where, you know, if you have to have a certain day of the week or something like that, just take his pattern to heart and allow some time of rest and make sure that you work. Now, other people take it to the other extreme and say, well, I want to work 1 day a week and rest 7 or 6. And that's not God's plan either. Maybe you're retired and no longer have to work for money, but you can still work 6 days a week. You can visit shut-ins, or you can write cards to people, or, you know, whatever it is, you can still work those days. And then he has sequential patterns. He has creating things and then filling things. He has creating the land and then filling the land with animals. He's got different sequences. He's got first days and second days. He's got mornings and he's got evenings. He's got order and progression. And order reflects the character and the nature of the Creator God. And so when we see sequences, when we see patterns, when we see order in the universe, it should remind us of God and his character. So God has created numerous patterns in the universe that show us his character and provide us with helpful information. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse." It is difficult, it is, yea, impossible for us to look into the universe and not see God. Only when we have blinders up will we look at the universe and say there is no God. And so, if you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I don't believe in God, just look up. Just look around. The evidence is clear. But secondly, take some time this week to consider the patterns that you see in creation and how they reflect on the glory of God and how they instruct us on how we are to live our lives. And number three, I'll go a little faster on this one. Number three, the pinnacle of creation is reflective. The pinnacle of creation is reflective. We see this beginning in verse 26, where it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so he says that he's going to create this creature, or these creatures that are going to reflect him, that are going to bear his image. And he does so by creating man and woman. They are to have dominion, verse 26. They're to be male and female, verse 27. And they're to have this dominion mandate where they are to go and to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verses 29 and 30, they're given along with every other creature, a vegan diet. Now later this changes as time progresses and God's revelation and progression of revelation occurs in the scriptures. But originally everything was vegan. Why? Because there was no death. And so animals didn't have to die. Humans didn't have to die. There was going to be life eternal. Now we know that this of course changed at the fall. We are the only creatures that God created that bear his image. We are to reflect the glory of God. You know, the moon is like this. It says, in fact, in Genesis chapter 1, that the moon is the lesser light. There's the sun that rules the day, and there is the moon that rules the night. And the moon doesn't give off any light of its own. Did you know that? Of course you knew that. The moon actually reflects the light of the sun. And so when there's a full moon out there, it's because the sun is on the opposite side of the earth, shining on that earth, or shining on that moon, so that it then reflects the sun. Well, that's the way we're to be. We don't give off any glory of our own. The only glory that others see in us is the glory that Christ reflects upon us. And so the pinnacle of creation is to be reflective. The image was marred in the fall. And we'll see this in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. But it says, And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. And so Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, but then all the descendants of Adam and Eve were created in the image of themselves. And so there was a marred image as a result of the fall. Now the Bible says that this can be restored in part through Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So this restored image bearing now is a process whereby the old nature is continually put off and the new nature in Christ is put on. We cannot take any glory for ourselves. Any good that we do, any glory that illuminates from us is a reflective glory. It is the glory of God through us. So he's the one that deserves all praise. And then finally, number 4, the perfection of creation is absolute. The perfection of creation is absolute. It's interesting that after each creative event, God calls it good. He says in verse 10 that it was good. In verse 12 that it was good. In verse 15 that it was good. In verse 18 that it was good. In verse 21 that it was good. In verse 24 that it was good. In verse 25 that it was good. And then finally when he finishes all of it in verse 31, what does he say? It's very good. That's all God does is good. He doesn't create anything messed up. He doesn't create anything with any perfections. He is completely perfect and right in everything that he does. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make anything imperfect. So the question obviously is, well, how did we get all this evil? How did we get all this imperfection? God created the potential for evil, which is indeed a good thing. It allows for the freedom of man. It allows for us true expressions of God. One cannot have dominion and reflect the image of God without freedom. God is able to choose. He is perfectly free. And so he has imparted to his creatures that ability. The problem is that we took that. We messed it up. Man chose to bring evil into the world, not God. I've heard it said this way. God created the fact of freedom. Man performs the acts of freedom. God made every evil possible, but free will of creatures made evil actual. The ability to do something does not necessitate doing it. God is able to control everything, yet he allows free will. The atheistic position reduces to a moral judgment the absence of all evil is more desirable than freedom. That's not true. In order to have the perfect world, you've got to have the existence of freedom. Man just took that freedom and abused it. Since the fall, man's bent, man's heart, his will, his choice has been towards evil. And not until he is born again does man then gain the ability to access free will. Now, even this was not the free will that Adam had because Adam didn't have the knowledge of evil. And so even when we are restored to free choice by God's grace in our life, when we are born again, we are restored. No longer is our will in bondage to sin, but we are now free creatures in God. We still have a tendency to want evil because we know what it's like. Adam didn't have that. But one day, that too will be absent from us. Now when we make something, we're far from perfect. There may be some of you out there who are perfectionists. I'm not one. In fact, I could be said I'm quite the opposite. I'm much more interested in getting the thing done partway or 80% than I am actually getting it done 100% right. It causes a great aggravation to my wife on many occasions. And even our house is not perfectly square. In fact, real quickly, I will tell you the story that when we were trying to figure out the measurements of the house and get it all square and you know lined up right, we had all kinds of transits out there and we were doing all kinds of measurements and the guy that was helping me, who's actually a contractor, had all this equipment. I didn't know what to use. And he was showing us all this stuff, and he says, "Well, you know, Steve, it's off 2 inches. What do you want to do?" And I'm like, "Build it." And he's like, "Well, it's going to show up somewhere." And I'm like, "That's all right. We'll take care of it on the fly." And so, sure enough, we're building this thing, you know, when we're getting it all up, everything's fine. We're putting the trusses up because we have a pole barn style. So we actually had the trusses up and everything before we had the ground in, or the floor in and everything. And so we're putting up trusses, and we get to the very last truss, and we're like, "Found it." I don't know where it was, but we found it when we started putting up the trusses because they weren't on square. So needless to say, you'll never notice when you come to the house, but our house is not square. Why? Because we don't do things perfectly. But God does. And we're glad that he does things perfectly. And his perfect creation is absolute. There is nothing that I have ever done that's been perfect. There's nothing that you've ever done that has been perfect. But here's the difference. There is nothing that God has ever done that is not perfect. God is perfect in everything he does. God only makes perfection. Thank God for this, because you know what it means? It means we can trust him. We can trust him because he does not make errors or mistakes. And so the power behind creation is unparalleled. The patterns in creation is instructive. The pinnacle of creation is reflective. The perfection of creation is absolute. Won't you praise God today because of his marvelous creation, his act of great creating world, marvelous, wonderful world that it is. There's a hymn that we're going to sing in just a moment, hymn number 43, which is, "This is my Father's world." Dr. Malte D. Babcock in 1858 to 1901 is when he lived, and he was a minister, and he loved the outdoors. He loved to take walks in the outdoors, and he loved music. And so when he was outside, often he would call back to the house, letting them know where he was going. He would say, "I'm going out to see my Father's world." And so it's not surprising then when he penned these words. It says, in a combination of his passion for creation, his creation and music, that he was able to pen the words, "The music of the spheres." And so let's stand together and sing as we close out the service today. Hymn number 43, "This is my Father's world."
And with that, this has been Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy? The world would still be changed by just one life. And I want to leave a legacy that years from now they'll see that I live only for the cause of Christ. I want to leave a legacy of a servant who believes.